Last week, we were gathered together and we were talking about the life and the joy that are in Jesus. And this week, we continue with the next section of this pastoral letter that's more like a sermon than a letter. And this next section of the sermon turns to speaking of God as the light. Here's the passage before us. Let me read it for you from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Please hear the word of the Lord. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Today, we'll take the verses in order. Last week we were reversed. And we'll go through here, speaking of God as light, and then looking at these three claims, which we'll see to be three false claims, each of these with the leading statement, if we say. And then some, what we would almost be set up to think of counterclaims, but it's more like counter-realities. And so that will be our final part here. So there will be something like a three-part sermon in here. That's what I hope. But everything hinges on the first, which is why we'll start here. The rest of the verses after verse 5 are really rather want to be careful here, but I think it's true, are rather powerless, fruitless, weak words to us because they're not a whole lot different than anything we had received before. Commands telling you what to do, how to live. But commands are not sufficient to change us. Simply knowing what is right is not sufficient to move us to doing what is right and living in what is right. So everything that follows here, if it's going to mean anything for us, if there will be any power for us, if there will be any transforming power, it will all hinge on this. This first declaration, the word here is used of a message, some type of proclamation. It's got a close linguistic connection to another word that's more familiar to us, the gospel, the good news. This word's a bit unique. It only shows up twice in John, but it seems to have a very close connection. When he's saying this is the message, this is what it's all about. For us, we're to receive that. Really is, this is gospel truth. Everything else builds upon the gospel truth. But if you're going to try to build a moral life and then just tug out the gospel from underneath it, that life is going to collapse. That life is going to be powerless. All of the power is right here in what may seem to us as a very simple statement, but a profound statement. God is light. We were all probably afraid of things growing up. I don't know what you guys were afraid of. Do we have any people who are afraid of snakes in here? Quick hand raised. Oh, just a couple of you, not bad. Spiders?
Yep.
Spouses? That was a trick, Carrie. But there was one thing that pretty much everyone was afraid of at some point when they were little. It's kind of the common denominator. It was a fear of, so bright and shiny, all aglow with warmth and piercing through the deepest night. Gives you the Wiggles just saying it, right? The light. Everyone was afraid of it, weren't they? All the scary movies take place in the light, right? Just look at all the Christmas traditions that reveal this. The blowing out of the candles for Advent. The unplugging of the Christmas tree overnight. The festivals of darkness. Sorry, the festivals of night. No, it's ridiculous, right? The festivals of light. We celebrate light and we fear the darkness. I start this way just because we have such an affinity, such an attraction to light that it's hard to recognize how potent it is. It's sort of the waters that we're swimming in. We sort of need a bit of a ironic twist to alert us to the fact we think a great deal of light. We have a great admiration, a great sense of attraction and drawnness to the light. So why do we celebrate the light? Before we even think about our own faith and what was already said about Jesus, the light of the world, think, why did so many early religions worship the sun and the moon and the stars? It was this unique character of giving light. So even though their minds were darkened by ignorance, leading them to gravitate to the objects of light rather than the giver of light, the father of lights, as James talks about God. Even in those early religions, where they were prone to worship these objects of light, and the chiefest of them, the sun, right? The sun god was usually the leading god in all these different religions. There's just gods for days, gods upon gods. But the sun god was usually the sort of top dog, because it was the chief light. So even amid the error and the ignorance, there is something available to us in the way that our God has made the world that we can grasp. And from as far back in human history and in our written history, in our artwork, we see this truth revealed, this grasping at the idea here that there is something precious, there is something marvelous, there is something divine about light. It's not a neutral thing. We can't even claim that, you know, light versus darkness, it's just this neutral reality. Everything in human history demonstrates our preference for the light. And so even where people are ignorant and claiming the object rather than the creator, there is a grasping at this profound truth that's stated so simply here. God is light. It's so quick. It's just a couple words. It's almost easy to rush past, and we are so used to sort of living in the light and enjoying the light that we can just float past this, but this is immensely profound. John is making a claim about the very nature of who God is. He does this at other times when he says, God is love. Or when he would say in his gospel, God is spirit. He's speaking of the very nature of God, his basic essence. God is light. If there was no God, we should expect that light would have no special value to us, no sort of spiritual appeal, any more than the darkness. But it does. Even among those who reject God, the light has a unique appeal to them. But our fears on one side, our fears and our sort of uneasiness and our wariness of the dark, and then on the other side, our unique love and a sense of affection for and desire for the light tells us that there's more going on here, there's more being revealed to us than just a practical benefit. You know, I can read, I can walk when the light's on. There's more than that, that we have festivals of light, that we have special lighting events, right? It's deeply important to us. And so here we have an insight into the nature of God. Without thinking about this too deeply or philosophically, and I could get stuck there, I could just get stuck up here for the next 20 minutes thinking about this, thinking about the theme of light conveyed in Scripture, it's just immense and overwhelming. So let me just ask you simply. Again, it's so easy to rush past this statement, God is light, just accept it and move on. You know, what's the practical application for me? But let's just slow down in this way. Let me ask you it a different way, just to demonstrate how much value this has for us. And just to sort of prove, even to the skeptic, that this is sort of meaningless, this talk of light versus darkness. This is just materialism. There's some light and there's some dark, and they really don't have that much difference between them. There's no moral depth to this. There's no spiritual revelation. It's just the lights are on or the lights are off. Well, how would you receive this word if the word was opposite? How would you receive this word? Would you be filled with comfort? Would you be filled with dismay? If rather than what we have, I proclaim to you the word of God today and said, God is darkness, and in him is no light at all. I think even for the skeptic, what fear and dismay would fill the heart? And of course, that God actually does exist. He's the one spoken of elsewhere as the God of this world. But even he, even the Prince of Darkness, he recognizes that we have an affinity, an unavoidable attraction, an unavoidable desire for the light. And so when he comes to us, he doesn't usually come to us. And his emissaries, they don't usually approach us in the scary movie type of way. Big, spooky, dark, creepy figures. It takes people to go a long way down the rabbit trail of darkness before that entertains them in a positive way. It grants them a desire or a lust for that. But how does the enemy approach? As an emissary of light, he clothes himself in light because he knows, even as he seeks to do his dark work, it is the light which attracts. The flashing lights, the glittering lights, the screens of light. I don't have it in my pocket right now. It feels almost empty because I don't have that little rectangle of light that beams at me, which seems to proclaim often enough things from the powers of darkness rather than the powers of light, even as it glows and its icons are so light-filled and so warming and so drawing and attracting. Even the enemy of darkness, the Lord of darkness, the God of this world, he approaches most often with a cloak of light. But he is not light. God is light. And light is not some temporary cloak that he puts on. Light is not something he adorns. Light is something he is. And if I attempted to try to state that in a simple way, all that that means, I would be a fool. I know that it speaks of many things of God's nature. It speaks of his unique glory that makes him like no other being, like no other reality anywhere. He is glorious in his light. I know that it speaks of his holiness and his righteousness, which is so evident here. There's so much talk of sin here. We can't miss that. I suppose that this light speaks of his love. Later in John, he will say that the people who demonstrate that they don't walk in the light, they demonstrate it by hating their brother and having no love. And so it can take on sort of these other manifestations. But it is profound. God is light. Why spend so much time on this? Because this is the most important thing. And I'm not sure. I am sure. I am sure I can't do it justice. I am sure I cannot make up with words. The reality that God is pointing us to. God is holy, and he is loving, and he is full of truth and righteousness. And if, as if that one statement of God being light wasn't a comfort enough to the people who are his, who have become children of light, the statement expressed here so simply in the positive, God is, it has a counter of God is not. Just to make sure that the enemy who would jump on any opportunity to twist the truth and to say, did God really say? But I mean, who made all this nasty stuff? Look at this evil world. Look at the problem of suffering. But this important follow-up phrase is so powerful to me, and I hope it is precious to you. God is light, but not that only. Before the enemy comes and twists that, let it be known to you. In him. Not about him, not in him. There is no darkness at all. It is an absolutely emphatic linguistic layout. Absolutely not at all darkness in him. There's no darkness in him. Can you just let that silence some doubts for a moment? Can you just let that just speak over you? God is light. There are many people making claims about God and who he is and what he's like and the God of the Old Testament and how scary this Bible is and all this judgment. Hear it from the God of the universe. He said, I am light, and in me there is no darkness at all. We can account for that. We can lay some claim to that. We can grab hold of some responsibility of that deep darkness. But he does not have that grip on it. He does not have that claim on it, that responsibility over it. Because he is light, and in him, there is no darkness at all. But this is just an immense comfort to me, that as I follow God, who is bigger than me and smarter than me and could do anything, and who's going to restrain him? Who's going to limit him? Who's going to tell him what's right? Who's going to stop him? And for him to speak over me, little old me, and say, I am light. And in me there is no darkness at all. Don't get it twisted. No darkness here. And what emanates from him is beautiful and lovely and good and pure and holy and righteous and peaceful and gracious. And so if you experience any of that in this world, even though the world has been so darkened, if you experience any of that, be sure it is emanating from him who is light. God is light. we either become children of light or we stay in the dark. We become sons of light. We even become, I think it's John chapter 5 there that she referenced, the light of the world. Jesus, who made the claim, I am the light of the world, then went to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Don't you be hiding that light. But let your good deeds, your testimony of me, let it illumine the darkness around you. And connecting with what we were speaking of last week, the idea about faith being reasonable, faith being logical based on what we see in the world and how the world is designed and how God has described himself. I would say here, faith is not a bold walk into the dark unknown. Sometimes, you know, I'll just claim it myself. Sometimes the way a preacher might proclaim the idea of faith to people is not as faithful as it should be. You just have to have faith. You just have to leap. You just have to go into the dark. You just have to be bold. You just have to be a little crazy. But that's not the claim here. The claim is not to leap into the mysterious unknown. The claim is that God is light. And so to walk towards him is to go towards the light. It's to go towards where revelation is, to go to where you can see things and make sense of things. It's in the darkness where you don't know what's going on, but where there is light, there can be truth. There can be a sufficient a vision of things. God is light. We were made for him. We were made for the light. And so I guess my initial call here today would be for anyone here who is walking in darkness today, whether it's the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of agnosticism, the darkness of atheism, so those are all in the realm of belief, or let's continue here, because it is not only the ideas of belief, but the ideas of a lived belief that is primarily in view here. So if you are walking in the darkness of infidelity or rebellion or willful sin, I can just say, you do not belong there. You were not made for that. You're not supposed to stay there. You're not supposed to reside there. You're not supposed to abide there. You're supposed to abide in the light, and God has made a path to come out of the darkness into the light. The light beckons us. God beckons us. And not on some frightful trek into an unknown, dark, and mysterious land. That, I suppose, is where we are if we're in darkness already. But rather, God calls us to the light. And that calling is really a calling back home. It's a calling where we belong. There's a reason we have an attraction for the light. There's a reason we have an affinity for it. We belong in the light. We belong with him who is the light. And so my hope would be that one who recognizes they are in darkness, they really don't know what lies ahead for them. They can't make sense of where they are now. The light invites you to approach, to walk in him, to live in him, to come out of darkness, whether of ignorance or rebellion. But this passage, and seemingly all of this letter, it wasn't primarily given as an evangelistic letter. We receive this letter as it was written. We are the best context to receive this letter. If you've come into a church, you lay any claim to Christ, this letter's for you. This letter's for me. Much more than this letter is for me to proclaim to my neighbors that God is light. And there are beautiful evangelistic things in this, beautiful images that would draw people to God. But what this is a sermon given to a congregation of people who claim to be in the light. Or at least they claim to have fellowship with God. And so, naturally, following on someone preaching as I have, and maybe some yawning, and maybe a little bit of, I've heard this before, we start to get some of the response. And there are three sort of responses. Someone is proclaiming, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. We might come along and say, that's good evangelistic stuff. There's not much in there for me today. I'm not sure I should have spent my time coming to church today to hear this. And we're maybe too quick to respond with a few claims. They come as they come, each of them, to us as clearly false claims. Each of them, if we say. First one, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We have to see here and what follows that what is at stake is not being a bad Christian or a carnal Christian, as some might refer to it. What's at stake is not being, one prone to lying, prone to deceit. What's at stake, the warning here is much more intense than that. What's at stake here is genuine Christianity. What's at stake here is genuine fellowship with God. And so upon the proclamation, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Last week, God is life, all the life is in Jesus. Jesus himself is the light we proclaim to you. Some Christians, upon hearing that, and maybe we're some of them, like, we've heard that before, we know that. It's a bit boring, it's a bit drab. And part of the reason it might be a bit drab or a bit boring is because we already claim fellowship. I'm already in. That seems to be the first claim here. There's, importantly, all that John has just said about the light and the darkness is avoided. The first claim just says, I'm good with Jesus. If we say we have fellowship with him, now remember that fellowship was already declared in verse 3 of John. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I have that. I'm good. I've been a Christian all my life. I've been following. This sermon has no use to me. It's just platitudes. God is light. There's no darkness. Sure, I checked those boxes. Yep. I knew those theological things. I remember from Sunday school, God is light. Yeah, I never get that one wrong. So there wasn't a week where, God is darkness. Ah, forgot. No, I got all the things right, John. You're kind of putting me to sleep. Maybe I'm putting you to sleep. And we could respond in sort of a callous way that says sin, I'll kind of fit all these claims together. All these claims are somewhat unique, but they all play on the same theme, which is something to the effect of sin does not affect me. All of these are a different play on that. The first is a bit unique from the second two. The first claims fellowship. It doesn't really regard sin at all. There's no claim about sin. There's no claim about righteousness. Why? Apparently because the person is not interested in holiness. Of all the Christian books that are for sale, Christian parenting, Christian work, Christian tithing, Christian membership, Christian marriage, Christian celibacy, Christian this, Christian that. When we see holiness on the bookshelf, eh. Sanctification, Purity, boring. You see, the claim of the first person, they have no interest in this talk about light and darkness. I've got fellowship with God. I have fellowship with him. John says that can only be verified based upon how you are walking. So if you say you've got fellowship and it's there's no connection to how you live, and it sounds like, you might think I'm reading into it, but it does sound like here, there's really no interest. The response of the person betrays no understanding, no care for living a holy life, no care about sin. It's just, I'm with Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus. I'm a Christian. How many people, let me just ask, if you are a person who cares about holiness and righteousness and purity, even though you admit, like me, that it's not always the first book you're interested in, it's not always at the top tier, right? Let's just be honest with each other. How many times have you heard someone claim fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, and you're just biting your tongue? Not because you're full of self-righteousness, but because you see they everywhere they go, they walk in darkness. There is no light. There is no love. There is no truth. There is no pursuit of holiness. I mean, there is no love of neighbor. There is nothing motivating them that speaks of the heart of Christ. There is no light there. I know you have heard these claims. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe. Well, John just comes here with this big fat warning for all of those who would just label themselves Christian. Absolutely, yep, believe that. To say, well, I got to tell you, if you say you have fellowship, but your walk is just dark, okay? He's just going to be honest with you. He's not going to be nuanced and play games with you. Maybe you're in. He just says, we lie and do not practice the truth. And if we would take some type of comfort from that, okay, I'm a lying Christian. I'm not really a truth-telling Christian. He demonstrates with the counter, with the but in verse 7, someone who actually is abiding, someone who actually has fellowship with God, someone who actually is a Christian, someone who has the light and the life of Jesus in them. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. You see, one person claimed fellowship. I got that. But now he says this person actually has it. He is making it very clear that we know these people are not standing on the same ground. These people are not going to the same place. These people do not have the same assurance. One says, you can say whatever you want. I can say I'm a woman. Guess what? I'm not. Here's the reality. John says, you say you're a Christian. Well, here's the reality. If you walk in the light, you have fellowship. And you can have confidence that you have fellowship. But if you got no interest in that, the holy life, the sanctified life, the churchy life, the religious life, I'm spiritual. If the talk of sin just bores you to tears, be watchful. Are you a Jesus person? Are you a Christian person? Was it even a big deal that Jesus came to the earth and was crucified for sin? Do we trample the Son of God by saying, yeah, I got fellowship with God. Don't talk to me about all this holy life and sinful life. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone. I got it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. These other two claims, so the first seems to me to demonstrate a person who just can't be bothered with the call to holiness. They can't be bothered with being called to walk in the light. They're the Christian who will just do whatever they want. They're the Christian who is like me in college, who when people ask me, you're not supposed to do that stuff. When in the first time in my life, people had no idea that I was a Christian. When I would make mention that I was a Christian, they were shocked and a little bit offended. I didn't think Christians drank like that. I didn't think Christians partied like that. And I would rebut with this empty claim. I have fellowship with Christ. Say something like, there's really no difference between a Christian and non-Christian except their claim of Jesus. Oh, that sounded so good. You know, I'll quote Romans for you, salvation by faith alone. But there's really not that much difference between us. It's all Jesus. It's all him. Meanwhile, he's calling me to walk in the light, to be the light as he is the light. To have fellowship with him, true fellowship with him. I hope you're not living in the place where you are making this claim, like I once did, safeguarding yourself from the calling of sanctification and purity and righteousness and living in truth. That is a fraud. That is a fake gospel. The gospel that calls you to just go on happy. Jesus saved me. It's all good. That's something less than Christian. So that's one. These other two I'll take together to try to save us time and maybe pain. Which these two, they don't disregard sin. They don't disregard the reality of sin. They don't disregard the possibility of sin. They're not unconcerned with sin, like that first claim was. They both acknowledge the importance of sin, and yeah, sin's a problem. Sin's a problem. But they make this claim that seems like it seems like utter nonsense to us, I think. One, there seems to be one of these sort of seems to have a present tense and one a past tense thing, but both seem equally ridiculous when we hear them. If we say we have no sin, I mean, who in their right minds would stand before another human being and say, I have no sin? Or who would say, we have not sinned, like we've never sinned? Like, those are two totally ludicrous statements, even coming from the most devout atheist. Never done anything wrong. And I have no wrong abiding in me. It's like, oh. But John wrote this. It seems that he expected this to impact someone. He wasn't writing to an imaginary group of crazy people who had no potential to say this. He's writing to people who had the potential of claiming these things, however ludicrous. And so we've got to try to get a little bit closer. The importance, I think, here, I'll try to get us there as much as I can. The important thing is not that someone stands before another and articulates just like this, I've never sinned, and indeed I have no sin now. That would be preposterous, and I think John wouldn't even expect that. But is a person who lives that life. They live under no threat of God's holiness and God's judgment. They live with a sense that they are the ones who others look to. They are the ones who don't need. I can tell you about Jesus. I can see that you need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I mean, I do, but not like you need Jesus. This is a twofold, just whopper of humility. We're not supposed to entertain this as a again, as this ludicrous idea that no one would actually say, we're supposed to think this is possible for us to walk around with our shoulders high, as if we well-dressed Christians go to church every Sunday, got it together, figured it out. We have not sinned. We have no sin to bear. And there's a few different ways you could get this. I know there were specific things in the context of John. There were people who were having, and this is a risk of boring you, but there is something on the ground that he's dealing with. It was a Gnostic heresy that said what happens in the body is unimportant so long as you accept spiritual truth. There was a wide sort of disdain for the body. It's the body that's the problem. It's the flesh that's the problem. It's the material that's the problem. The material is darkness. Material is evil. Actually, most world religions deal with spiritual issues in this way. It's the material that's the problem. It's the fleshly. It's the passion. It's all that gritty stuff. But once you get past all of that material and you enter the ethereal spiritual, you get away from all that. Christianity is unique in that God did not come to dismantle the material and throw away the material and, oh, it was a bad idea with the body and it was a bad idea with the sun and moon, a bad idea with the earth. No, he came to redeem it, which is why Christians uniquely claim resurrected bodies, whereas everyone else is getting free from the body and getting free from the flesh and getting free from the passions. And God says, no, I'm going to sanctify that. I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to give you new life. And so I think that's really what was in the context there. He had people sitting in his congregation that were feeling real good about themselves because they were in the spirit, man. They had spiritual life. Brother, I hear you. God is spirit. I'm spirit. I'm free of the body. I've not sinned. That's my body. That's my flesh. That's not me. But God has made a unity of body and spirit. And he came in the flesh to come for the body as well as the spirit and to redeem and resurrect the body as well as the spirit. And so I think this is what's primarily in view. The first one, someone has no regard for sin for different reasons. They're just a lazy, nominal Christian. They just want someone to stamp their bus pass to heaven and move on. Don't tell me how to handle my alcohol. Don't tell me how to handle my women. Don't tell me how to handle my finances. Don't tell me anything, Jesus. Just tell me I'm saved. I'm with Jesus. But we move on from that to the other person, who says it's not that, it's just that the body isn't spiritual and I've not sinned and I'm... Whoa. And John apparently knew his congregation needed to hear this. Our world still needs to hear this. Forget our world. We still need to hear this. What we do in the body matters because Christ came to redeem our bodies, to resurrect our bodies, to glorify our bodies. So the counter to all of this, by the way, it's not saying new things or saying nothing. Maybe it's just safe if we don't make claims about the Christian life. Maybe it's safer, John, you know. Let's not say anything, then we'll be okay. Well, the whole thing he's doing here is a proclamation. This is the message I proclaim to you. And faith comes from hearing. There's no way to avoid speaking. There's no way to avoid making claims. There's no point in being spiritual. I don't really know. We've got to make claims, but we've got to live claims that we're making. And that's why the counter here, it's not say this instead. It's do this instead. The counter to if we say is, but if we walk. The counter to if we say we have no sin is to admit and confess if we confess our sins. And here's a beautiful thing that may be lost on you if I don't say it really clear. So I'm just going to elevate this. All of this passage and all that follows is stated so that we will sin less. If you need it to be just said verbatim to you, the next chapter in the first verse will say all that needs to be said. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. This book is written so that you sin less, but it is not written because you are sinless. It is not written as if you will be sinless on this world. Notice that the healing balm of this passage is not to be perfect. It is to bring yourself closer and closer and closer into the light. And even in that process, even in the healing counter to the false claims, the faith walk, even in those, there is acknowledgement of sin in every case. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is admission right there that there in this world, there will be sin in your life. But you better not use that as a blunt force object to knock out the hope of sanctification. And the next claims about if we say we have no sin, the healing balm comes not with a total disregard for scratch it. One person says, we have no sin. We're okay. We've not sinned. We're okay. And the healing balm is not to have no sin. The healing balm is to confess your sin. This is an ongoing reality in the Christian life. Sometimes we just... I don't know if there's one reason why we do this, but we justify ourselves through theology all the time. You know, Jesus died once for all, and he saved us, and he took all our sins away, and all of that's great. And then we forget that the prayer he gave us taught us to deal with sin on a daily basis. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. There is a perpetual daily calling to mind of sin and a confession of it. Not a carelessness of sin, but a frank and humble admission of sin and a desire to walk in the light. So here's the thing. If we know, if we can claim it as a hope and a not a promise, but just the word, the good news proclaimed to us, we can know that God is light. And then we can just absorb everything that Jesus said about himself, because Jesus very clearly said, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus very clearly said, I am part of the identity of God. I am one with God, and there's no avoiding it. But if we will claim him and claim fellowship with him, it will not, it cannot be divorced from our walk. We will, however stumble-filled, however topsy-turvy, we will walk towards the light, and we will walk in the light if we are in the light. That's the path, that's the life, that's the joy he has for us. And as we do that, we are filled with confidence in walking with him rather than being overwhelmed by fear. But if we don't walk in the light and we just make claims about Christ, it will not be a true source of comfort. If we remember what this pastor is really after, he's not after trying to ruin your life, trying to take away all your fun. This pastor and the pastor who lies behind him, Jesus, the good shepherd, the good pastor, he desires a joyful life for you. He desires a joyful life for me. He's not trying to ruin our day, ruin our week, mess up the fun. I wish I could go and preach to myself when I was in college. I was acting like if I walked in the light, God would ruin my fun. But I was in the darkness. And every once in a while, he would pierce through and show it to me. One of those times he would show it to me is when I'd be at a dance club. I still like dancing, but I was at a dance club, and the dance club was just a place of darkness, of sensuality and drunkenness and foolishness, rough speech, poor treatment of women, poor treatment of men, dehumanizing. But I liked that for a time. I liked it. I thought that was a joy-filled life. I was enjoying that. But every once in a while, the light would pierce even my deepest darkness there. And sometimes it was the natural mechanism. It wasn't a supernatural thing, but it was a natural which spoke to the supernatural. The lights would go on. I don't know if anyone's ever been there at a club or something, and the lights go on because they need you to leave. And all of a sudden, truth comes in. Just for a bit, truth comes in. That girl that you thought was the most amazing thing, whoa, now you're seeing her right, and she's seeing you right, and you're both. And everybody's seeing each other, and everybody's seeing that the walls no one could see, and everything was, you know, they did have lights beaming, cool techno lights, and but all of a sudden, you saw the walls as they were, you saw the paint as it was, you saw the chairs as they were, you saw the dance floor. That was also always the worst part. This is what I've been walking on, this is where I've been, this is the path I've trod. These are the people I'm around, and people scatter like cockroaches, and I was one of them. Because a light shone into that dark moment. And all the deceit, for just a moment, all the deceit just lost its power, and truth was seen. And slowly, the Lord called me back to the light. I was wallowing in misery in the darkness, carousing and drinking and seeking women, and I wasn't happy. I was being torn apart because I wasn't made for the darkness, and you are not made for the darkness. You are made for the light. If you try to live your Christian life in the dark, you will die. It will ruin you, and it will ruin the testimony of Christ. Jesus calls us to abide in him. He is the light. We are not the light. We are lesser lights. But he has made us lights in the world. May we walk in the light as he is in the light.